Name is the greatest name of all, name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. If you need a Bible so you can follow along with us, just slip your hand up and the ushers will get one to you. And the teens are staying in service, right?
Saving them some donuts.
We loaded up on the donuts. We got to take care of the next generation of the church there. Got to make sure they're well fed, spiritually and physically. Matthew chapter 1 this morning. The title, The Coming of the King, as we prepare to celebrate, as I mentioned earlier, the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Advent means an arrival, his arrival. And we're going to see this morning, in verses 1 through 17, we're going to see what is typically the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in genealogy writings, you can get kind of lost and go, kind of, what's this here for? My prayer is that this morning, as we study God's word, as we look at his word, we're going to see just how important this genealogy is. You know, I remember when I first got saved and I read the Gospels, I started with Matthew, and well, this was the first section I read, and I remember thinking, what's all this? Begot. I didn't understand it all. And so one of the things that we definitely are going to want to see through this morning's message as we look at chapter 1 and even in the genealogy is God's faithfulness. God is absolutely faithful. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he will turn worlds and universes upside down if need be to accomplish his perfect plan. Because God can never break a promise. God can never tell a lie. And God is always faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. He's completely faithful. And we're going to see his faithfulness laid out this morning in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25, we'll see the arrival. We'll see his birth just as it was foretold. Just as it was foretold even in the Old Testament. We're going to see prophecies revealed. Just showing God's, again, his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we are so grateful that we can come to you, Lord Jesus, the name above every other name. And we can give our hearts to you this morning, Lord. We can lend our ears to you this morning. You tell us in your word, let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord. We pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive this morning, God. We pray that your word would come forth in truth and in power and in love this morning. Change our hearts, Lord. Teach us, Lord. For some of us, we need correction, Lord. Some of us need direction here this morning. Some of us here need encouragement, Lord. Whatever it may be, God, we commit it to you. We love your word here, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray that, Lord, you, the good shepherd, Lord, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, chapter 1 through 17 is what we see as the genealogy or the ancestry of Jesus. You know, it's a popular thing to do these days. We see the ancestry.com, right? It's everywhere now. They can send you a kit, swab your DNA, you send it back, and you can find out that, you know, you were a cave dweller in Alaska somewhere. You know, you have ancestors. It's crazy stuff that comes up, right? You know, they follow that bloodline and they see, wow, I got ancestors doing this and doing that all over the world. Crazy stuff. It's a popular thing to find out where we come from. You know, people are very intrigued by that now. And one of the reasons that we want to see our past, some of it is the interest in it, just to know where we've come from and know our genealogy a little bit. But I think one of the other reasons is we're all looking for something more. What I mean by that is in the world that we live, everything in life has been dulled down. Everything that makes you is not of value anymore to the world. Everything that makes you an individual is not looked upon as a good thing in this world. In the world in which we live, this dark world we live in, The individualism is of no importance. Everybody is grouped together. And so it takes away that special value upon your life of who you are. You know, God created you to be specifically you. He created you with all your little flaws, all your little quirks that we have many. But He created you to be you. And one of the things that's happening now in the world, I think, is people are looking to Ancestry.com and these things because they want to see something exciting and unique and individual. Oh, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather sailed across North America in a storm, you know. Survived scurvy, whatever. You see the stuff in you that makes him so... We want that wonderment about where we came from. As we're going to see in the genealogy, according to Jesus, his ancestry, we're going to see things in this, his ancestry where we go, how are you going to use that, God? How are you going to use this person? You'd think, oh, there's going to be some great stuff in the genealogy of Jesus. Oh, a bunch of just superheroes in his bloodline, right? Not so. Not so. In fact, as we'll see in verse 1 to 17, as we look at the genealogy, it's going to get very interesting. As I mentioned earlier, at first glance, when you look at Matthew, you can wonder what this is for. And as I mentioned, one of the things we're going to see this morning is God's faithfulness. But in the genealogy, we're going to see Jesus as an actual, real, born person. Really born. He really came and was born. And he was laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. He became flesh. The Word became flesh. And we're going to see that here, the confirmation of that. Also, God's plan of salvation will not be stopped, and it will not be hindered. And we're going to see that as well. Let's look at verse 1 through 6. We're going to break this down into three sections. Verse 1 through 6, we're going to see the genealogy of Jesus starting from Abraham to David. Okay? And first is verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Pause there for just a moment. Son of Abraham. Here we see Jesus' royal lineage all the way back to the nation's inception that was found in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, where the Lord said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So it's important, these terms here, son of David, son of Abraham, we want to know these two things. First is that Jesus is part of the royal lineage at the inception of Israel. That Jesus indeed is a Jew. We need to establish that. That's what he does here. He establishes that through Abraham. But also, the line of David, as he says here, son of David, that places Jesus on the royal lineage of the throne, David being a king. So I want you to think about this for a moment. To be both of these, except it be by God and through Jesus Christ, would be impossible. Because we're talking about 52 generations we're going to be seeing here. For it to work out for Messiah to be both the son of David and the son of Abraham is impossible, but it be by God, and that it be Jesus. That's the only way. The odds of anybody else coming to this place and being born of both are insurmountable. It's impossible. It's the old, fill Texas with quarters 4 feet deep, have one gold quarter in that whole amount of Texas and reach in blindfolded and grab that. It's those kind of odds that anybody else could do this. And so he wants to establish that with these two titles, that he is both the son of David and both the son of Abraham. Again, the line of Abraham places him in the nation of Israel, the Jews, and then the line of David places him on the throne. He is of royal descent. Very important. So continuing through verse 6, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been with wife of Uriah. Now, these first six verses here records his lineage, as I mentioned, from Abraham to David. In this lineage here is 14 generations. 14 generations here. We're going to see verses, the next 7 through 12, we'll see another 14 verses, or 14 generations, and then another 14 generations. But verses 1 through 6 speak of 14 generations here. Notice what it says here regarding David, where it says in verse 6, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been with the wife of Uriah, who had been the wife of Uriah. God doesn't recognize her as David's wife here. Why? Because David committed adultery with her. If you remember the story with Bathsheba, David committed adultery with her, and then to cover it up, had her husband Uriah murdered. Right? This is all in the lineage leading up to the perfect Messiah. We want to see the imperfectness here, but we also want to see how God, he doesn't recognize them apart here. He recognizes that she is the wife of Uriah, who had been the wife of Uriah. So 14 generations are listed there. Now, verse 7 to 11 is the genealogy from Solomon to the Babylonian captivity. So where we left off on verse 6 with the birth of Solomon, through verse 11, that's going to lead to the Babylon captivity from Solomon. And I'm going to read that briefly. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So those are the genealogy from 7 to 11. Again, this is another 14 generations. So the first six verses we saw 14 generations. Here's another 14 generations. I'm not going to go in depth on each and every individual character person in here, because what's important that we see here again this morning is we want to look at this right here, the coming of the king. We want to see God's faithfulness through these generations. So we're at 28 generations now. Are you following me? 28 generations so far to verse 11. Now verses 12 to 16, that is the genealogy from Babylon captivity where we left off to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Let's look at those verses. Verses 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiad. Abiad begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer. Eliezer begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So there, from the Babylon captivity era to Joseph, we see another 14 generations This puts us at 52 generations. 52 generations. Now, keep in mind, if you read in Luke, which corresponds with the genealogy, Luke will fill in the blanks of a couple names that are missing here. But for the sake of Matthew being a Jew writing to the Jews, he keeps it very Jewish in the lines. He wants to point to those two things, that Jesus is both the son of David and the son of Abraham, that he has a royal lineage, and he was there at the inception of the nation. So 52 generations, guys. 52 generations are traced here. That's a lot. That's a lot. In fact, we can also, another thing we can do is we can go back further. You can go back from Abraham, all the way back to Adam. You can add another 2,000 years there. In these 52 generations are about 2,040, give or take a couple, 2,040 years, right? And then we have, since the birth of Christ, another 2,000 plus years, meaning that whether people want to believe it or not, we have a young earth. You can follow the timeline, and you're going to find that this earth is no less than 6,000, no more than 7,000 years old. And the math adds up. Follow the genealogy. Actually follow all these names back in the Old Testament, and you'll find the time frame tells us that we are in a young earth. No, we are. This earth is not billions and billions of years old. So that's another interesting thing that you can pull from the genealogy. But 42 generations, excuse me. 42 generations, roughly 2,040 years. God perfectly fulfilled every prophecy regarding Jesus through all that. And this really proves that we can trust God's plan, church. This really proves that we can trust God's plan. 42 generations here, right? All the flaws in every character in his lineage. And God still fulfilled his perfect plan of salvation through all that. It shouldn't surprise us, because Jeremiah 29:11 lets us know, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." We can trust God's plan in our lives. There will be obstacles in our lives, but they will not hinder God. There will be times when you may think, how are you going to use this, God? How are you going to use this situation? What are you going to do with this? How are you going to fulfill the plan I know you have for me? But we trust God's plan. We trust his timing. We trust that he knows the plans he has for us. And these are plans for good, not to harm us. As we look at the genealogy recorded here in these 16 verses, we have to also see how many obstacles there were and how many times can we look at their genealogy and wonder, how is God going to use this? Briefly looking back on just some of these names that are listed in the genealogy, the family tree. Abraham, Father Abraham, was a liar. Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. He lied to Abimelech, the king. Lied and told Abimelech, the king, that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. Oh, no, that's not my wife. It's my sister. And the king, he took her as her own. Yeah, he's a liar. Jacob was a cheater. Rahab was a prostitute. Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, full of prostitution and deception. Ruth was a Gentile Moabite. She was a pagan, despised. She was offscouring to the Jews. David was an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. Solomon had 700 wives. Can stop there. 300 concubines as well. And he allowed many of his wives to influence him to worship false gods, even built altars for false gods. Rehoboam, she was the cause for splitting the nation of Israel in two. She caused the division of a nation. Manasseh, who was the king, he sacrificed his own son to false idols in the fire. So in the lineage here, that's briefly, I'm trying to keep this PG. There's a lot of horrible things in the lineage there, and some of these people did. I'm trying to keep it clean this morning. But the point is this, this is the lineage that God used. This is the genealogy. In the lineage of Christ, the family tree leading to Messiah, we have liars, thieves, prostitutes, murderers, abusive parents and children, cheaters, abandoners, and so much, much, much more. And you think your family tree is shady. I don't want to do Ancestry.com. I know enough about my own family. I don't need to go any further back. But there was a lot of flaws in the family tree. A lot of flawed people. And we see this truth that it's so accurate that God uses flawed people and imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. That's what he's done through the ages. So if you're in a place where you're thinking, I'm just, you know, I've done this or I've done that or this is too messed up, God can still use wherever you're at for his glory. And he can do something good with it. God used imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan of salvation. See, no matter what you're facing, church, God is faithful to see you through. I marvel when I read the genealogy here. I marvel how many times did Satan think, oh, I got it now. And then God goes and uses a prostitute, a drunkard, a liar, a thief. You know, I'm not filling in the blanks, but I could almost just see Satan's head spinning trying to stop God's plan. Because it can't be stopped. God's plan is going to come to fruition. Absolutely, 100%. What's it say in Philippians 1:6? It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He who has begun a work in you, who has a plan in your life, he is faithful to complete it. In other words, he's going to continue his work in you and continue to work unto the day of Christ Jesus, the return of our Lord. So you might think, well, what if that plan isn't fulfilled? Oh, it's going to be. Because when we're with Jesus, when we're in heaven, when we're in glory with the Father, that's his perfect plan. That's the end game for us. In glory for eternity with the Father. So yes, he is going to accomplish his plan in your life. And this is also encouraging because God uses these very imperfect and very flawed people. And look what he brought about through this. That he brought Messiah, he brought Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through all these imperfect people, God used them. And so we look at certainly the humble birth of Jesus, the humble beginnings of Jesus. But it goes back so much further, the humility, that God would use all these flawed people. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling flawed. God would beg to differ with you. God would say to you, you are perfectly flawed. And God would say to you this morning that I love to use cracked vessels and broken vessels. Because it's the cracked vessels and it's the broken vessels that the light shines through. He uses imperfect people for his perfect plan. And his desire is in each of our lives to use us for his glory. No matter what we're facing, God is faithful and God is working. And I don't know, maybe there's some here or some watching and maybe you're at a place and you're struggling seeing God's hand work. You know, you want to see God's hand working in your life. We don't go by feeling. We don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight and sound. But we are called to walk by faith. Trusting in the unseen, trusting in his faithfulness, that God has proven himself over and over and over and over. In fact, God has a 100% track record. 100% of the time, he has been faithful to do it. So if you're in a place where you're wondering, where's God's hand working in my life, I just want to encourage you right now. Listen, God is working. If you don't see it, if you don't hear it, if you don't, your senses aren't picking it up, don't walk by those. Trust in God. Trust in the Master and his plan. He's going to see you through it. And through the genealogy here of Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years, gang, that's recorded here. And God beautifully knit together this plan to bring about Messiah. And I think of the tapestry, right? Those tapestries, those magnificent big tapestries. They're beautiful. The woven tapestries are beautiful. But when you turn them around, you see the back, it's all these ugly knots and these colors. It looks ugly in the back. God is weaving a tapestry in our lives right now, as he did with the genealogy here. He's weaving a tapestry in your life. And there might be some ugly knots right now. There might be some colors that don't look right. There might be some things that don't look like they fit together. It might, you know, just look like a mess. But the good news is this: one day God is going to turn that tapestry around, and you are going to see the beauty of who you are in the glory of Christ. That's the promise from God. That's not just me talking. That's God's word. As 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us very clearly, that for now we see dimly in a mirror, but when he, the Son of God, when Jesus is revealed to us, we will see him and we will know him just as he knows us. In other words, we are going to know Jesus just as intimately as he knows us right now. Everything's going to be revealed. Everything's going to be revealed, gang. That's the promise from God. Now, verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Again, you can add those up and you'll get your 42 generations there. 42 generations of God's faithfulness. And I would say a whole lot more since then. Another at least 40 generations, God has been faithful. Interesting also, before we move on to the next section of Scripture, as I want to point this out, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It does not say that Joseph begot Jesus. Joseph was just placed there as an earthly father to help rear up Jesus as his earthly father, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. This is where we get the virgin birth. This is what makes it so amazing. And so he doesn't. It's not by chance or coincidence that he mentions there, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. There is no begot there. Joseph did not begot Jesus. Mary did. And that inception was by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 18 through 25, we're going to see God's plan for the birth of Messiah in his coming. Let's look at that together. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, a betrothal was just as binding as your modern marriage. In fact, betrothed couples were even regarded as husband and wife legally back then. Even before their physical union, it says here in verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. In verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Not only is it a miracle that God would work all those generations out, and to bring about Joseph, but it had to be somebody who was merciful. It had to be somebody compassionate. You see, in verse 19 here, it says, Joseph being a just man, he was just suggesting that he was a true believer in God and one who probably carefully obeyed the law of God. And the fact that Mary was with child before their physical union would speak to everyone around that she had committed adultery. And Mary would be punished by way of stoning. That was the common charge for adultery. But there's a whole lot of mercy here. Again, God had to use a man like Joseph. Can you imagine for a moment Joseph, his betrothed, his bride-to-be, and she's with child, and it's not yours. Married, where were you? What's going on? I mean, from a human standpoint, look at Joseph. He hadn't received a revelation, which he will in a moment. He hadn't received a revelation from the Lord. It's like, why is my wife pregnant? What's going on? Rather than accuse her, it says here in verse 19, he did not want to make her a public example, which would have been the stoning, but he was minded to put her away secretly. Now, to put her away secretly, that would mean to obtain a divorce. And there's just a whole lot of mercy here from Joseph here. You know he had to be torn up with this. But because he loved Mary, he didn't want to shame her. Even at this point, thinking she committed adultery. She's with child. But look what it says in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, see that term again? Do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. While he was meditating on these things, while he was, I'm sure, wrenched to the core, knowing he would have to secretly put away his wife and divorce her, while he was meditating on these things, while he was struggling, God speaks to him. How many times in our life, church, when we're going through struggles, when we're right at the end of the fray, God shows up and he ministers to us? For me, 100% of the time. When I come to the end of my rope, that's where I find God. And he comes and he ministers to me. When I'm at the end of myself, how many times, like Joseph here, as Joseph was pondering these things, thinking upon these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. The words of comfort right there. Do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the angel of the Lord shows up, and God, through the angel here, reveals to Joseph his plan. It reveals to Joseph what's going on. Gives him some clarity in the situation and some understanding and some wisdom with what's going on. Again, just thinking of a basic application in our lives, when God's ministering to us, we can ask for wisdom, clarity in situations. Ask him to show you. God's not looking to keep anything in secret from you, because everything has been revealed in Christ Jesus. And even the scriptures say there is no more hidden script, there is no more hidden prophecy, but all scripture has been revealed. God's plan has been revealed. Now, when you're going through a situation in your life and you need clarity, you need wisdom, we're told in James we are to ask of God. Ask him for wisdom. Ask God for clarity. Ask him for understanding on what's going on. He'll give it to you. He'll meet you right where you're at, as he did here with Joseph. Now, verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. The very name Jesus means salvation. The word in Hebrew is Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Now, as the angel declared this to Joseph, I have to believe Joseph, being a just man, one who was probably a true believer of God, one who obeyed the laws of God, had to have some kind of revelation here, knowing, wait, this is the Messiah he's talking about. Wow. He had to have some knowledge there, I believe, knowing, as the angel said this, the Lord is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. This is why it's so important, just pausing on this verse 21 for a moment, that, listen, the only place we can look to for salvation is Jesus. Amen. The only place. There's no one else, nothing else. In fact, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have or had this deadly debt weighing heavy upon us that only Jesus could be the worthy, perfect sacrifice for. Only he could pay the debt. It's bad enough. If you've ever been in debt, that's already a bad feeling. But the wages of sin, those are the ones that weigh us down and cause us to get into alcohol, drugs. We fall into different things to try to cope with our sinful nature, trying to put a Band-Aid on something that demands death. Right? It demands death. That is the wages of sin. It's death. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, tells us also there is salvation in no one else. Because God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. So as the angel is announcing this to Joseph, his name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He does not say he might save his people from his sins. He will save his people from his sins. God makes a promise, a declaration here. And it came to pass. Jesus went all the way to the cross for us. He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, this is Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. That every prophecy regarding the coming of Messiah might be fulfilled. He picks out here out of Isaiah to share this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, actually. He quotes this out of Isaiah to fulfill the prophecies regarding the promise of Messiah. Do you see how God keeps a perfect track record with his promises and his plan? It's absolutely perfect, and nothing can hinder it. Even our own flaws, even our own mistakes, even our own mess-ups, it's not going to stop or hinder the work of God. God is, you know, you can't mess up so bad that God's going to mess up. Somebody once quoted and said this quote, they said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing takes, God never goes, whoa, I didn't see that coming. You know, I might be a buffoon on Monday and do something really dumb. God's not going to go, oh, Ryan, I can't believe you did that. I didn't see that coming. No, he's taking that into account already. He knows everything that's going on. And he's working in my life and he's working in your life. Don't let the flaws and don't let the obstacles or what appear to be obstacles, don't let them hinder your trust that God is working in your life. Don't let those things come against the knowledge of God that he is faithful to work in your life. Don't let those things come in and nest and cause you to doubt and waver. Trust God's plan. It's already been worked out. He's already got it set. And no matter what you try to do or how you mess up or whatever it is, He still got that plan for your life. And He's still going to, and it's a good plan. All this was done to fulfill the prophecy regarding Jesus out of Isaiah. He would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I marvel at John chapter 1, verse 14, as I look at God with us regarding Jesus. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace or truth." He dwelt among us. He tabernacled, the word is, tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh. The very Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. I marvel at that truth. I marvel that God is still using cracked vessels to accomplish His perfect will, because He's not finished yet. The work on the cross was finished. That was complete. But God's still drawing people out of darkness. He's still saving people. And you know, part of God's plan, and maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, where's God's plan in my life? The first step to God's plan is your salvation. God wants to save you. He wants to set you free. He wants to make you His child. If you have not already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first part of God's plan for your life. Because He desires that all would be saved. That's His desire. That all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. That all would be saved. So something to meditate upon as we get close to the end here. Verse 24 and 25. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her," speaking physical, "he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." God's perfect plan of salvation. Even through the genealogy, which I know sometimes genealogies can be very boring, I pray that this morning you're encouraged by the genealogy. That you see all these flawed vessels and how God is going to use them for His glory. How He's going to use them to bring a humble carpenter by the name of Joseph, who would rear up as an earthly father for Jesus, would help rear up Jesus as His earthly father. We've seen how God's plan is always perfect. Even through imperfect situations, He's faithful. Hebrews 12:2. Says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." See, God sees the whole plan that He's doing in your life. The author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I believe it's Hebrews that even calls Him the Capitan of our salvation. He's the one steering the ship. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God's first step in the plan for your life is salvation. I pray everyone in here is saved. Everybody's watching, that's watching, I pray that you have a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, that you can proclaim He is your Lord and Savior. But if you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. God's plan for you starts with salvation. And then you're going to see Him work amazing things in your life. I really believe that there's some in here who haven't given their lives to Jesus yet. I really, truly believe that. My heart hurts for you. He's the only one that can mend you. He's the only one that can fix what's going on in your life. You got to quit coming to church and just playing church. God would call you out this morning and say, "I love you." He wants to save you this morning. And so as we close, and before we close in prayer, I want to give you that opportunity, if that's you. If we could all just bow our heads. I would ask you to please close your eyes. There's some in here that need you, Lord, that need to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you would like to pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to just slip your hand up where you're at right now. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's looking at you. To know that you're saved. If you would like to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you this morning. Don't leave this place without the greatest gift of all mankind. To know that you're saved. To know that you're saved. To know that you're saved. Do you know that? Are you sure of that? Maybe there are some watching here this morning and you're saying, yes, I need Jesus. What I would like to do is just lead you in a simple prayer, a prayer of faith, inviting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to assure that you have the greatest gift of all, that then you can see God's plan working in your life. So those who are watching, even those who are here, if you'd like to pray this prayer with me, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I come to you as my Lord and as my Savior. I give my life to you. Forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me of all sins, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you pray this prayer with a sincere heart, and you've invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, let somebody know. If you're watching on our stream right now, and you've just done that, call the church. Let us know. Let us equip you. We want to plug you in. We want to give you some resources to help you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand together, and they're going to lead us in a song here.